Good morning to all of you. It's my first time to speak here, I guess, for 3.5 or 4 or 5 years. I can't recall just how long ago. People come to me and say, when are you going to speak? I say, that's a secret. Only God knows. Pray about it. And then, you know, every 3 or 4 or 5 years, it's no longer a secret. I want to dispel one rumor that I heard last night. I'm glad I hadn't heard it before, but it was brought to me last evening from whomever. I wish people would get their facts. Listen carefully and be sure you've heard properly before you begin to spread something that I've supposedly said. I've heard all kinds of rumors and things. I said, well, that's news to me. That's the first time I've ever heard it. And I was supposed to have been the one that started it, you know, in various places. And so sometimes it's carelessness on the part of individuals who do not hear properly. But also, we have enemies. And I've experienced that a number of times where they want to discredit my overall message by picking out some little picky point and blowing that up in such a way so as to try to discredit the message. I hope none of you are in that category, because I'll tell you, I fear the eternal God, and there's a day of judgment, and anyone who would do that is hypocritical and is headed toward the lake of fire. And it's, some do not have the fear of God, who would try to misrepresent and try to make someone say something he didn't say. That's a gross error on the part of anyone who is trying to misrepresent. That's not our calling. But anyway, it came to me that I was supposed to have said, it is time to flee, in my sermon down in La Mirada the other day. I said, how in the world could that have ever come? And I began to think, and I may have said when it is time to flee, and they forgot the when. But that makes a big difference. That's the closest I could come to thinking of any way that that could have been misconstrued. And I may have said, when it is time to flee. And he said, it's time to flee. And they spread it all around. Then joined to that are all kinds of numerics and numbers and everything else. I quit trying to figure out times after 72. I'll tell you why. I could prove in about humpteen jillion ways that the work would end in 72, and we were going to be in the kingdom by 75. And therefore, I didn't need repairs on my teeth and on, you know, that I could survive. So there is no way I could ever come up with all of that beautiful proof again. So I just don't think of that. People have kind of been saying, now, what do you think about the 1335? And all said, well, and they can come up with various things. I said, well, we'll just have to wait and see. I just don't get enthusiastic. I just know that Christ, the head of the church, when the time comes, he will reveal that through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And I don't have to worry about that, because I know it's sure at the time God is set. I'm not going to change God's plan one little bit. And I want his plan. I want the steps taken in that plan. And I just want to wait around and learn patience. So when he takes those steps, I'm right with him. Then I'm sure. There's no speculation to it. But anyway, I thought, just in case you'd heard that, let me assure you I didn't say anything about it's time to flee, or I wouldn't be here today. I'd have been gone. So someone must have heard, you know, listening kind of carelessly, and I could have said, when it is time to flee. And they just lost that vital word, when. So don't you make those mistakes. We're called to group action. That so far as any group of individuals who enter the coming government of God are concerned, we're the most vital in God's eyes. We will shoulder the most significant responsibility of any group that makes the coming government of God. Because it's going to be our job to deal with minds, to teach people how to worship God and how to love one another. And we will develop the framework that is Christ through us, by which people are taught how to worship God and how to love their neighbor. And it'll be a worldwide society eventually in which the way of life is love. Love toward God and love toward neighbor. And those who have the responsibility in the coming family of God, the coming government of God, to teach people how to relate to God and how to relate to one another, carry an unusual responsibility. Now, men like Job, I'm not saying those men are not, as far as individuals, tremendously loyal. I'm talking about a group of individuals. There'll be several groups that come in. There's seven ears of the church. I'm talking about any group that enters that coming government. Of those groups, we're going to be the most loyal and the most responsible, because the area of service we're going to fulfill requires it. And God is going to make sure, above all, we are loyal beyond any doubt. And when He finally puts together a loyal team, we'll go to a place of final training and be groomed to carry on the most significant role in the coming government of God of any group. Now, let me define that just a little. Job and individuals like that are going to teach Bill and Joseph a world economy and things like that, but that's not as important as teaching people how to relate to God and to one another. A person can build fine buildings, develop technology, develop various aspects of an economy in a fabulous manner and be absolute perverts in their minds. So to be capable in those areas is not as vital as to be able to think like God. Because people who don't think at all like God can build fantastic works. So the crucial area of dealing in the world tomorrow is going to be that of teaching people how to relate to God and to one another, to have to do with the way by which people think. And that is far more important than to know how to build something. As I said, you can carry on in those areas in a very professional manner and be an absolute pervert, oddball, crackpot, or queer. So the most important thing to ensure the conduct of the coming family of God is how people relate to their Father and to one another. The other things are secondary. And we're going to have that responsibility not only down into the world tomorrow, but out into eternity. And God has to ensure that that group of individuals are going to be so loyal, He never has to be concerned about whether or not they teach His way loyally, completely loyally, without any deviation, without introducing any inconsistencies, and then along with that, on a par equal to that, is they'll never liberalize His way. You know, God hates liberalism. I mean, He hates liberalism with a purple passion. Because He sees things in the light of eternity. And if He had a group of educators in His government and in His family that had just the slightest degree of a liberal tendency, they were liberalized His way down into eternity, and a billion or so years on down, God would have virtually no control over His family. Those that teach His way are going to have to be so strong that they'll stay within the parameters God sets, and they will be strengthening in that way, not weakening it. God will always maintain control over His family. And that control must become stronger, not weaker, down into eternity. So those who have to do with teaching that way must have proven to God their absolute loyalty and their strength to serve strongly in His way of life, never allowing any weakness to begin to creep in. Now, maybe some would not agree with that. They will eventually, or, you know, God has a way of taking care of that. There's a fire way down the road. It's real hot. It'll burn up all that's in the cranial structure of an individual who does not agree with God. It doesn't matter how much is stored up there. When it's all crackling and popping like popcorn in the lake of fire, it doesn't mean a thing. As we used to say in Texas, a hill of beans. It's not worth a hill of beans. Well, maybe they're worth a lot more now. But years ago, they weren't all that valuable. Most people do not view things in the light of eternity. God Almighty, when He set Adam and Eve on this earth, had a family plan. And everything he's been doing from that time forward has been done in the light of building a family. A family that's going to be under him in a relationship of love that he can further cultivate down into eternity so that family grows in love toward him. And that'll be done by religious control. I think some people think religion is just here today, and when the family's complete, God says, I never did like religion in the first place. I'm going to eliminate it. I don't want you children to worship me. I'm not worthy of it. I've heard too many people talk about me, and I've just lost all confidence in myself. No, he's going to cultivate the family to grow in love toward him forever. See, this is a training program to establish the framework within that family that he will head and use to further cultivate that family down into eternity. Education will always be to keep that family bound together in a very cohesive, growing manner. There will never come a time when the father says to his family, I am going to eliminate education because all of you are too smart. I'm going to introduce a de-smarting program. And I want to reverse it so we can finally end up dragging our knuckles and going around tickling ourselves under the ribs and saying, God will continue to lead his family forever in a relationship of love with him and toward one another, and also have that family so structured in a corporate structure that he can produce to that family by its departmentalization on an ever-increasing basis to keep the family busy in worthwhile projects. But the most important thing will be the way by which we live in a relationship to our father and a relationship to our neighbor. And the means by which God is going to bring that about has already begun. I've been preaching that for many, many years around the world, that this is the foundation, this Bible, God's Word, is the foundation of that coming family. And you ought to see that that is the only logical thing, that God would prefer to build his family based on his own word and not on someone else's. I couldn't even respect a human being who is beginning to build a family, and he goes down the street and borrows the words of his enemy on which to found his family. Would you? So it's a healthy desire for God to build his family based on his own word. So he's laid this as the foundational knowledge book containing all of the necessary laws to establish basically that relationship toward himself and toward one another. Also, this record book contains the absolute proof as to why that family will have chosen to go his way forever. Because the Bible clearly shows those who go contrary to God reap the curses. Those who go according to God's way reap the blessings. And the family will be astute enough to have concluded they want the blessings always. So they will always follow the way that produces the blessings of which God is the author. Satan, the devil who rebelled against God, is the author of curses. And there are two ways that are opposite. God's way of love, which produces the blessings, Satan's way of hate, which produces the curses. So the foundational knowledge book not only has the basic laws and magnification of those basic laws to establish the relationship of that family in the future, but has the absolute record as to why the father will require of the family and why the family will agree that they will pursue under his wise supervision his way forever, because that's the way that produces the blessings. And if anyone has not chosen the way of blessings, he doesn't have enough upstairs for God to appreciate. In other words, there's not enough sense upstairs, enough savvy, enough wisdom. If you would choose the curses over the blessings, how could God give you eternal life? Because only a fool would choose the curses as opposed to the blessings. So it's quite a record book. And only God knows how to magnify His Word and develop the mechanics by which He does it to build a worldwide society in which He builds a great family. So Christ must magnify the law. And anyone who takes it upon himself to do Christ's job is assuming a tremendous responsibility in his own mind. He's very presumptuous to the ultimate degree. Only God knows how to magnify the Word, because only He has the master plan in mind as to what He wants to build. He conceived the family plan. He drew up the master plan by which He can build it. Then He laid the foundation on which He's going to build the family, which is the Word of God. And only He knows how to magnify this Word toward the overall objective. That's why one must, without exception, follow Jesus Christ, who in turn is the head of the church and knows how to magnify the law and develop the way within that law for the world tomorrow. And He puts that way in His church officially through His apostle, so we can have unity and speak the same thing. I used to read those scriptures. I couldn't understand how can people read those scriptures that we must all speak the same thing, and they go right out and speak different things. But some people interpret the Bible that way. That's why they're not right. Christ does not interpret. He magnifies. And He knows exactly where He and the Father are going. They have the master plan. He has the Father's counsel. He has His overall supervision. And they're building toward a family that God will come down and take over as Christ, in a very loyal and respectful manner, yields up to His Father. So the Father can be all in all and lead that family on an ever-increasing basis forever. So we happen to be members, called to be members of the era in which Christ has begun to prepare the way for His second coming. And that's why this era is promised protection during the final 3.5 years. Otherwise, the way that Christ has begun in preparing for His second coming could never reach His second coming. And the big lesson Philadelphians have to learn is that this is the foundation of tomorrow's world and of the family of God. And believe what God says. Further, and it's not according to individuals' interpretation, it's according to the way God, through Mr. Armstrong, shows the magnification of this Word. Otherwise, you continually have the makings of division if people do not see and adhere to that structure of control. So this era is given the opportunity of learning what all of mankind must eventually learn, that this is the foundation for the coming family of God, and that God, by His authority, through His government, will build that family. So the Philadelphian era is the first era, or you might say the first group of people, as Christ has already begun to prepare the mechanics to build that family, who are given the opportunity of learning that lesson first. As we learn it, then others will follow suit, until finally everyone is in the family of God. The Philadelphian era learns the lesson and is well on its way, following us when the Laodicean era comes on the scene following the time we leave. They will learn the lesson and support what Christ is doing and declare it in the tribulation against the false system the devil's going to raise up through the Pope and the beast system, or the power over there. Following that, the Josephites are going to be brought to repentance and turn to and express a willingness to come under Christ's authority. Following that, by a short period of time, will be the rest of the Israelites who will surrender to that authority. Then they will follow Christ into the land of Palestine and submit to His government as He leads them, predicated on this Word, through us, the educators, so far as the way they relate to God and to one another. Then when they become a light to the Gentiles after 3.5 years of cultivation following Christ's second coming, then Christ, through them, will extend the way to the Gentiles, first to the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and begin to bring Gentile nations into the commonwealth of Israel, until there's finally one world predicated on the Word of God, under God by way of religious control. And that cannot be until this world is filled with the worldwide churches of God. Until everyone has a local congregation in which he is learning how to worship God. In conjunction with that, when there are ambassador colleges, imperial schools, trade schools, technical schools, agricultural schools, etc., to teach people the basics to sharpen their talents and become productive in whatever field of service they're assigned to as they become of age and of accountability and should be helping to produce their part in the world to come. Also, from Jerusalem, Palestine, in the world tomorrow, Christ will control all recreation, entertainment, culture, family life, social life, and everything through the educators to build one worldwide society, which will be predicated on His Word, under Him by religious control, and bound together by educational control. And when that is worldwide, that's quite an undertaking ahead of us, to be able to become first a loyal team, then to prepare everything, be put together as a right society and a place of final training for 3.5 years. And as we're learning that way, to develop the further mechanics to ensure we can extend that way over into the world tomorrow and apply that to the Israelites, have it in Palestine functioning, so when they come into the land of Palestine, they will come up and bow down to our feet and say, "Now we know God loves you." The implication is they knew us back here, but they didn't know God loved us. The indication is further that they heard of us in a negative frame. Because when you read it, it says, "Now we know God loved you." Sort of said in a surprised manner, "We knew you back there, but we didn't know God loved you. Now we know God loved you." And they'll come up and bow down at our feet, and we will show them how to worship God and how to love their neighbor. In every facet of society that has to do with direct family, uniting families together into a worldwide society and controlling everything that has to do with a right way of life. Be wonderful when there's one source of entertainment. And it will not come from Hollywood or from Paris or from Rome or from Niger. And when there's one standard for the social life of the world. And when there's one source of culture, of recreation, of athletics, and so forth, so you can have one worldwide society in which all activities are compatible, directed in the same way for the overall same common purpose. And when that worldwide society is established, the succeeding generations will have the opportunity of living in that way sufficiently long to prove to God they want it forever. And once they prove to God they want that way forever, then God can accommodate them by changing their rotting, decaying carcasses, so to speak, or bodies, to spirit. Then they become permanent members in the way they prove they want forever. In the process, they produce the next generation, which is born, reared, and has the opportunity of proving they too want to join the family of God. And each successive generation down through the millennium will learn, grow up, prove that they want permanent membership in that family, and they will become members of the family of God. So that by the end of the millennium, God's family has been built to a very large degree from the top down to the junior strata. And the world will be prepared sufficiently, and God will resurrect the rest of the dead. And they will come up in a world that's absolute proof that God's way works. They'll see a world in which there's been one government for 1,000 years, just over. And they won't have to question as to whether or not it'll work. And as to the longevity of it, they're going to come to see that the government was established by Christ at His second coming, composed of individuals He had personally trained from the time of Abel, that His father had selected and given to Him, and had trained and put in the ground, you know, in cold storage, so to speak, for 6,000 years, training different ones at different times when the training program is just right to train a particular individual, our group, for a certain service in the coming government of God. And when Christ puts them all together, it's going to be a perfectly capable and potential government through which Christ will begin to change the course of conduct on this earth and structure the world in His Father's way. And they will always serve under Christ like a wife. He's coming back to marry His wife.
You know what he'll produce through his wife? Children. That's logical, isn't it?
He will never work around her, just like any of you husbands have ever worked around your wife and produced children. You ever notice that? It's husband through wife in combination that produces the children. So Christ will come back and marry his wife, his government, who has made herself ready, and through her, through that group, through that government that serves unto him like a wife, he will begin to deal with the first generation of the world tomorrow, which is the last generation of this world. So the last shall become first. And that's necessary so that they have the end result, they've seen the end result of what Satan's world has produced. And then when they begin to learn God's way in the world tomorrow, they will be turned on in a very dynamic manner and begin to set the pace under our supervision for that world to come. Then the first generation will come in like a firstborn child in the family to take on the greater responsibilities in the coming family of God under Christ and his wife, his government. Then the second generation will come in next. The third generation comes in next. The fourth next. You know what comes in next? The fifth. Then the sixth, the seventh, eighth, and how many other generations there are. And by the end of the millennium, God's family will have been built down to the junior level. There will be billions in the family of God by then. The leaders in the family will be more than 1,000 years old. They will have joined Christ at the second coming. Then ages will scale down in the family of God depending on when they came in what generation they were born, reared, and qualified and brought into the family of God during the millennium. And then God will resurrect the rest of the dead. And they will have to acknowledge that Satan's way didn't work. And I guess, if Christ wanted to, he could just put Adam at one end and a hippie at the other. And, a representative from each generation of the 6,000 years. And then say, Adam and Eve, point down to the hippie and say, where did that come from? And Adam will say, beats me, Lord. It must have been hidden behind one of the rocks when I named all the others. So there will be an absolute example by a representative from each generation to show how Satan's way brought about degeneration and how they went away from God and not toward him. And then God will have the proof living in his world that in 1,000 years, represented through that last generation of the millennium, that he has put back into mankind all that Satan's way had taken out. So that last generation of the millennium will be brought back to the potential level of Adam and Eve. To show that God's way builds up in contrast to Satan's way, which tears down. And when all these billions come up and have that as a witness, and they, as a collective group, they will be a witness against one another that nothing worked in Satan's way during the first 6,000 years. As absolute proof, you cannot make the devil's way of rebellion work, whether you have a democratic approach, a dictatorial approach, a republican approach, communistic approach, whatever it is. You just can't make the wrong way that is geared contrary to God produce right results. And that's why man always ends up with curses, because the way he pursues in whatever flavor he's trying to develop in that wrong way, he ends up with more than imagined curses. So when those billions come up, they see one government that's been around for over 1,000 years, and they come to realize that they don't change, by vote leaders. They realize these leaders and that government have not only been around for 1,000 years, they have grown during that 1,000 years, and they will continue to grow and remain in those positions and qualify further to lead the family forever. I imagine some of our presidents, when they come up, say, oh, I wish I'd been a part of that, and I wouldn't have to go out and campaign. I get in office, and I began another program, plotting my course to campaign to gain the election next time. Be kind of unbelievable when they realize those leaders have been around 1,000 years and they'll be around forever. So they don't have to worry about maybe different leaders coming in that government, and maybe the government's direction will veer off and maybe not continue to be as effective as it has been. Then they'll see that whole structure under them. They'll come to realize that God had forecast that structure through us annual occasions. And they'll realize that Christ is first because He fulfilled the Passover. Everyone in that family is there loyal to their father because they fulfilled the days of unleavened bread, which shows they want to always, continually, and completely obey their father. And the first ones to have an opportunity to fulfill a step in God's plan were the first fruits, who were called during the first 6,000 years qualified and who joined Christ at the second coming. And then the others, following that, fulfilled the Feast of Tabernacles generation after generation. And by the time the billions are resurrected, they're going to be told there's only one day left open. That's the last one. Now, if Christ is first because He fulfilled the first one, where do you think you'll be if you fulfill the last one? That's right, last. There's only one position. That's the bottom position. So you either come to desire that position because there just is no other. Because those with Christ fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. That's an already fulfilled festival, and they're already locked into the family of God. And all those under them have fulfilled the Feast of Tabernacles. There's only one day left open. That's the last one. Now, you have 100 years to prove you want to be last. They might be a little negative the first year, two or three. Then they begin to realize, you know, I never dreamed that I was put on this earth for such a great purpose. That I can become a member of this royal family that has permanency, that has direction, that has such a great father over it. Says just to become a member of this family is more than I ever dreamed of. I will share the blessings, the opportunities, and the future of this family. I just will not be in the same position of decision-making and of authority. But I will share just like a lastborn in a family. If that family is geared properly, I will share in the blessings made possible by Mom, Dad, and all the children cooperating. So little Johnny doesn't have to carry out the same type of responsibilities, but he can share in all that is available on his level that's made possible through the conduct of a unified family. So after a few years, you know, as the whole family rehearses how they became the family, and we continue to worship Christ on the Passover, I'm going to keep the Passover forever. I don't think there'll ever come a time when I can say, Lord, I've already shown you more of the respect than you deserve. I think it's about time I quit respecting you. See, that sacrifice will make possible the family of God's future forever. So every year, as we look back over the past year of progress, we can see how much that sacrifice meant and made possible to us. So when we come to that particular day each year, we will have a greater desire to express appreciation and thankfulness to our elder brother because of what he made possible through his sacrifice. All that progress through each successive year will have been made possible initially by that sacrifice. So that way the whole family grows in greater respect toward the elder brother. And that will secure his position in a more solid manner down into eternity year by year. And then our position at headquarters will be that we fulfill the Feast of First Fruits and Christ works with the rest through us, and they'll come to realize the beauty, the blessings of being a part of that system. They'll come to respect us more. So they won't be thinking about how can they vote us out of office. And right on down through the structure, the family will rehearse how they became the family year by year, and therefore they will come to appreciate the structure of God to a greater degree. Now, by the time those billions come up for the final training program, the Great White Throne Judgment Period, they will come to see the tremendous opportunity they have of joining this royal family that has an absolute purpose. It's a unified family in which everyone respects above all the father of the family, next in line, the elder brother, Jesus Christ, the leader, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right under his father. And they will come to respect the whole structure down to them. So every year they begin to generate greater enthusiasm as they keep that last day relevant to themselves. And as they keep the others, they come to appreciate the structure that was forecast through the festivals to a greater degree year by year. And after maybe 75 or 80 years, you know, we just encourage them a little bit more and say, now sing these songs about how good it's going to be last. Just put yourself into it a little bit more and sing, oh, how good it's going to be last. I can hardly wait to be last. And maybe after about 99 years, they'll say, we just can't wait to be last. God says, just one more year, you can be last. Then when they come in, no one's going to say, why am I last? I don't know if I wanted to be last. So for 100 years, when their direction is to join this family as the junior members, and they develop greater enthusiasm year by year, there's going to be no problem when they come in last, because they have proved that's where they want to be. And they've also proved nothing else will work, so you have to be a part of the way that works. And the only position open when they come up will be the last one. So God wants that lower level of the coming family of God to be absolutely convinced that that way, the way of God, is the only way that'll work. So they've had the experience of trying to make rebellion work in all kinds of applications for the first 6,000 years. Because you see, God knows that that level, the junior level of the family, would be the place in which discontent would begin to be developed, if it were possible. Where they would be the majority on the bottom, and if they ever got the idea democracy might work, that one vote per person would determine the direction, then they could very well vote God and Christ and all of us out of office. So God's going to make sure they've learned the lesson. That's one of the reasons why democracy is the last big lesson we learn. It won't work either. So God has absolute willingness, cooperation, and content from the top to the bottom. And once that family structure is working and complete, and the Father transfers His headquarters down to this earth, and Christ yields in a very regal, royal ceremony of the family up to the Father, there will be no problems down into eternity. See, the training program is the way by which God is going to eliminate potential problems from ever coming into His family. And to ensure through it all, He develops a family that's going to be predicated on His own word. The family society, the society of the family of God will be built by God, based on His Word, magnified out with the mechanics to control the way of life to include everyone who has been brought into that family, which will guarantee that they grow in this way of life on an ever-increasing basis forever in love toward Father and love toward neighbor. Now, God has begun the program to build that kind of a family. And because people lose sight of God's purpose, they get caught up on the present. And they just go off in all kinds of directions. Their mind scrambles, and they lose sight of what God is doing. For about 26 years now, my main job, well, not quite 26, but I guess it has been. So I heard Mr. Armstrong at Big Sandy in early 1953. He explained the meaning of all the holy days. And he devoted a sermon to explaining each one of the festivals down at Big Sandy for the Passover and Unleavened Bread during 1953. And every time he would devote another sermon to another holiday, he would always include that in the overall plan, so he got a very big dose of the overall plan of God as revealed through the holidays and as explained by God's apostle. So I got a real big dose of the overall picture right off. It gave me the answers of all the questions you could ask about why wars, about why problems, and how long, and why does God allow this, that, and the other misrepresentation of Himself. Coming under the cloak of all kinds and guises of all kinds of religions. And what happens to the dead? And is there a future for everyone? So when I came to Ambassador College, I had the overall picture, and I always thought in that framework, there's God, there's Christ, they're working toward building a family. They have raised up Mr. Armstrong in this work toward the end, toward that end of beginning to develop the way by which they complete this great plan into the world tomorrow, down through the millennium, and through the great white throne judgment period. I went on nationwide baptizing tours and explained that summer after summer, starting in 1954, to hundreds of groups across the United States, up into Canada, and down into Mexico. Then my job was going to England, turning people to headquarters, to the colony over here in the headquarters. If you understand anything about the attitude of the British, they looked on us as a rebel colony, and nothing good could come to the empire from the colony. So my direction always was to focus them in on God, on Christ, and then on their plan, and then bring the United States and headquarters within the United States into that picture. So my direction has always been, whether they're down in Australia, the Philippines, South Africa, touring God's churches worldwide, of thinking in that framework, because I know God's going to build a family. And that family is going to be his family under him. It's going to be a family welded together in his way of life. It's going to be a family structured in such a way the father's the head of that corporate structure, can accomplish through that family because of its departmentalization whatever job or project he knows will be good for the future progress of that family. And I know those are absolutes. So my job has always been to keep people looking to God, looking to Christ, looking to his apostle, looking to his headquarters, and the purpose of our calling within that overall plan. That has been most rewarding because it ensures you don't get caught up on little technical points or arguments, or you're not swept off your feet by rumors or whatever. Because you know those are absolutes, and they're going to take place. They're going to be fulfilled. So anything short of that cannot prevent it from happening. So I don't let anything short of that take on too much weight. Because I know that's all going to, you know, to disappear, finally be behind us. Because these big steps God has absolutely declared are going to be taken, are going to be absolutely taken. There's no doubt about that. And if a person has that kind of vision, he can walk past what otherwise would be stumbling blocks and never stumble over them because he's got his eyes focused on the right one who's going to build the right family who is able to get him over or around every obstacle so they don't prevent him from fulfilling his calling. Back at Revelation 3, it's quite a significant scripture. I don't know how many times I've read this. And I couldn't tell you how many times I've gone to God in prayer saying, here's what you say, God. You tell us to always keep in mind that you're true and everything contrary to this is a lie. And I'm going to believe what you say in spite of what others say. And that has helped me walk past several administrations when otherwise I would have become so discouraged. All hope would have been completely destroyed, and I would have fallen away from this work years ago. I'm not going into some details as to what I've been told. From the fact I was off my rocker, my mind was screwed up, pardon the language, and a lot of other things worse than that. Individuals trying to get me to turn my mind over them to unscramble it, because they said, you're believing in all these things that we no longer believe in. Well, I believe in them so deeply, they weren't able to confuse me and get me off the track. Here's what God says in Revelation 3, verse 8, the last two statements, talking to the Philadelphia, he says, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. We're the first ones that are going to learn to live by this word, to believe what God says, and not let appearances, not let rumors, not let reasonings be that which we follow contrary to God's word. We're going to believe God in spite of circumstances. Let God be true in every man, circumstance, reasoning, idea, lie that is contrary to what God says. And he says the Philadelphian era has kept his word. Those that hold fast to the end say, you have kept my word. You have stuck with my word until I have been able to build through you and on this word the program for the world tomorrow. And you've done so because you have not denied my Father's name nor me. You have continued to be obedient to our government. The whole issue, brethren, that some have been upset over is a matter of government and God's authority exercised through that government, which takes them away from this word and from the one who can magnify it, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I remember preaching, first of all, about this. The first sermon that I can recall, I think, was in about early 1960 down in Sydney, Australia. Because even back then, there were certain rumors circulating around about Mr. Armstrong. In fact, I had a call from Mr. Keith Harris, who was the man in Amalgamated Wireless Australasia, AWA, through which we placed our programs for the broadcast on radio stations there for a number of years. He called me up one time and he said, the rumor has come to me from New Zealand that it's the late Mr. Herbert Armstrong. I said, let me assure you, Mr. Keith Harris, that Mr. Armstrong is alive and well and still going. But he was rather upset because the rumors had come to him via New Zealand that Mr. Armstrong was dead and no longer in charge of the work. That's way back in the early 60. That may have been a little bit later when he said that, but it was either in 60 or 61. See, I know Mr. Armstrong isn't going to die. I don't have any worry about that. When he was flat on his back, I was preaching down in Florida and out in Puerto Rico, Nassau, Jamaica at the feast a year ago. I said, God's going to raise up Mr. Armstrong and use him more powerfully to the end of the work. Because he's the key to the whole work. God has built a work through that man. His personality, his whole direction is a part of this work. God had to ensure the right man was born, reared, and trained, and then brought into his service through which he could raise up this very critical era of his church that will have to do with molding the way by which people think in the world tomorrow, which means it will mold the way by which people think in the coming kingdom and family of God. And that is a very critical area of service for which God had to plan carefully and make sure he takes the steps to bring that about. Because God is thinking in terms of a complete family, thinking a certain way down into eternity. And God is a most responsible God. And he knows exactly where he's going and how to get there. I use this scripture back there when some of the comments are coming around, you know, about, well, I wonder if Mr. Armstrong's going to remain loyal to the end. I said, I don't have to worry. This is an absolute promise. Now, if you don't believe this, it sure has helped me. I would take it in preference to a whole barrel of Alka-Seltzers. I have believed this for over 20 years, and nothing has ever shattered that. When rumors came that Mr. Armstrong did not have an open mind, was not open to discussion, etc., etc., I always went back here and said, this is an absolute promise to me, the man is. Because God has promised that the Philadelphian era raised up through the man is going to keep his word. He didn't say you might keep it. He said, you have kept my word. Direct. No conditions. And those who hold fast to Mr. Armstrong will fulfill this. We will finally be the era that has proved we will base our activities on the word of God. Under God's government and not deny his name. I said, if God can bring a whole era of his church to fulfill this, how much easier is it to fulfill it through one man? If God can bring a whole era to where he can say, you've kept my word, how much easier is it for him to bring one man, the leader, to fulfill that? So I never had any problem. I wasn't caught up in any of the arguments. I said, this is the promise to me, because an era can be no further or no higher than the leader is led to lead it. And if the whole era is going to fulfill this, and Mr. Armstrong is the leader, then this must apply doubly so to him. Because the era can never be commended of God that you have kept my word unless the leader has led us in that way and Christ through the leader has fulfilled it. So it has to apply doubly so to the leader. And he said to the leader, to the era, you have kept my word. That means the leader and all those who remain loyal to Christ through the man. And that's how God can test loyalty. Who will follow his anointed and who will not? And to make sure the loyalty aspect is really developed and the loyalty is deep, to lead them through the man in difficult ways so there are all kinds of attractions to get you to turn loose of Christ's leadership through the man. To see if you'll put things, let a state or anyone else stand between you and the anointed and God. And those who hang on to the end, God will know one thing above all, they are loyal to me. And they're loyal to my word. And when we're all taken to one place, we will all speak the same thing. We'll know the same thing. We won't have any doubt about who's the head of the church. We'll have no doubt about who's the anointed one. We'll have no doubt about who puts doctrine in the church and how it's done. We'll have no doubt about the Word of God being the foundation of knowledge, as we have etched in the side of Ambassador Hall up here. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge that I've used for years, even in slide presentations, shown all around the world when I went into this many times about Christ is preparing through us the way to re-educate the world. And we have 3.5 years of final training in which he refines that and removes the spots, the blemishes, and the wrinkles from the woman that he might present her to himself without having spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Because as Mr. Ames and some of the others in the international work can tell you, that people are different from different areas of the world. because we're sort of part and parcel of the environment in which we've grown up. So the Australians are a little different. The South Africans have their unique differences. Their social taste and outlook in other areas of conduct. The British are different. Ask any Scotchman. And the Irish are different from them. And Canadians are different, whether they're the French Canadians or the English Canadians. And Americans have their differences. We have the Mason-Dixon line, remember? We have the North and the South, the East and the West. So the only way God can refine out of us all these differences and make sure we're all the same is to take us to one place when everyone agrees to the foundation of knowledge, to God's authority, and the way he exercised that through Mr. Armstrong. Then for 3.5 years, he removes the spots, the blemishes, and the wrinkles and gets us uniform, speaking the same thing and working together so he can pioneer through us over in the world tomorrow his way of life that he'll introduce to the Israelites and develop during that 3.5 year period the necessary mechanics to ensure he can relate that way through the mechanics of both religion and education to the Israelites who are brought into the land of Palestine following Christ's second coming and began to educate them that way. As he does, he will develop further mechanics through us to extend on out to the Gentiles as they're brought into the Commonwealth of Israel and finally build a worldwide society based on his word under him by way of his control through the educators that control all religion and education from the headquarters church and the headquarters educational program in Jerusalem. Everything will be raised up under that overall supervision by Christ through us from Jerusalem into Palestine, finally into all the world. So he tells the Philadelphians very specifically, you have kept my word and not denied my name, because we're the first group to be involved in Christ preparing for his second coming. And he's preparing the way to re-educate the world through us. And everyone must agree to the way Christ is doing it. Don't you think he'd be rather foolish if he let someone disagree with the way he's preparing for his second coming and yet bring them into his government? When they're in disagreement with the way he's prepared to deal with the world in the future? So anyone who turns loose of and rebels against Christ is wrong. God has never and will never sanction rebellion. Nothing justifies rebellion. I mean absolutely nothing. I've said this for many, many years. I remember preaching a sermon down in Sydney, Australia back in 1960 on government. I went through all these examples of the Old Testament about, the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam against God's authority coming through Moses. And Korah and Dathan and Abiram and on. Then how David was a man after God's own heart because he trusted God to handle his own affairs. He knew he was going to be king. He was already anointed to be so. But here was Saul. And David knew he couldn't do one thing to try to remove Saul of himself. And he said, it would be a sin for me to lift my hand against God's anointed. He said, God can take care of his own affairs. I've never had any problem, with feeling God can handle his own affairs. I never have gone to God in prayer and say, you need any help? Nor could I ever envision God and Christ in the stance in heaven where the Father's asking Christ, you think you can finish the work before Herbert dies on us? Like God is dependent on a man rather than we're dependent on God. God has already proven to me from the Bible, which is true and cannot be broken, he's kept a man alive 969 years already in the person of Methuselah. So if he needs to, he can keep Mr. Armstrong alive another 900 years. You doubt that? Or do you think maybe the formula for longevity is washed away in the Noachian flood? And the Father's saying, how did we do it back then? Christ says, I've lost the formula. He says, where is it? I've looked, and I'm sure it must have been washed away with all that water because I haven't seen it since. We do often limit God by appearances. We tend to look at things and limit God because things don't appear to be in support of what God says he's going to do. Now, he says of the Philadelphian here, you've kept my word and not denied my name. It's an absolute. He goes down in verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. He says to Philip, I use this quite extensively after the 1974 rebellion, as I went to the churches up the East Coast and to others, And I said, no one can be right who leaves this work. Because this is the work through which Jesus Christ is preparing the way for His second coming. And if you turn loose of Him and go some other way, you're disagreeing with the way He's preparing for His second coming. And you're in rebellion to what He's doing. So He tells Philadelphians, since we're the ones that must fulfill, as a group, this matter of learning to follow God's leading based on His Word and let Him develop through us what He intends to develop toward the world tomorrow. So He says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. We were all called to a work of which Christ is the living head. To His apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, to a commission of getting the gospel to the world and of preparing the way to re-educate the world. Christ says you must hold fast to that, or you're in disagreement with me because I'm preparing through you the way to bring all this about. So He counsels Philadelphians, hold fast to what you have. Have you ever noticed that every time a rebellion has come along, that they have tried to tell people to turn loose of what they have? They've gone out and said, why don't you turn loose of headquarters? No longer follow headquarters, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He's getting old and senile. And we want to question this matter of the gospel, what it really is. Let us tell you what the true gospel, you weren't really involved in it back there anyway. So what they've all tried to do is get people to turn loose of Christ, of His apostle, and the commission He's given this era of the church. There's a definite pattern. They've all done that. That's why Christ has counseled the Philadelphian era, hold fast to what you have, that no one take your crown. I'm going to get the job done. If you want to be on the team through which you do the job, you hold fast. Now, if you don't, you can leave, but you lose your crown. You don't stop me from doing what I purpose to do. There's no way you can stop me. The only thing you can do is drop out and lose your crown. You don't impede or stop me. I will get my work done. I will prepare for my second coming. I will have a group of Philadelphians through which I will begin to re-educate the world, the outset of the world tomorrow. And if you want to be a part of that team, you hold fast to what you've been called to.